Welcome, everyone. I'm so glad that each and every one of you is here. We are in about the third message now in the book of Ephesians. We're starting the book of Ephesians, which we will likely be in for some time. Because I believe that as we exposit, as we teach, as we expose, as we study the Word of God faithfully, each book, book by book, from beginning to end, we get its best understanding. And it prevents us from taking texts out of their context and making them mean something that they never meant. And so it's very important in the life of the church that we study together book by book as we go through things. Today the message is the mystery revealed. And I like our graphics. That's a pretty cool picture there. The mystery revealed, the supremacy of Christ. And today the purpose of the message is to rediscover God's will. Anybody want to know what God's will is? We talk about that all the time, don't we? In the church? We talk about it all the time. But here's the thing. Remember, as we've even just begun this book, that Paul jumps in from verses 3 through 14 in the first chapter of Ephesians is all one long sentence in the original language. It's one sentence. And Paul jumps in the beginning of this letter, to just pure, unrestrained worship. He's not even necessarily justifying his teachings or as he often does throughout different books that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us in our New Testament, 13 books by the Apostle Paul. Oftentimes he finds himself in an argumentative, in a good way, you know, a discussion to clarify truth and to argue against lies and false teachings and errors. He's not even doing that right here, right now. Just here in Ephesians, he just breaks open and, whoa, to the praise of the glory of our Almighty God. And we just kind of get to join into his worship. Now, as we do this, I have to help us understand something. There are some things in Scripture that are very easy for us to understand as human beings, because they seem to relate without much description to our daily lives. Okay? There's some things that we can read from the Bible, and it seems pretty cut and dried, black and white, easy to understand. But there are some things, and we should expect this, by the way. If we claim to know the Almighty, eternal, invisible, triune, creator, and Savior God, we should expect that there are going to be some other things in Scripture that God shows us, that God reveals to us, that we otherwise could never have known and never have seen. And so that's what this whole chapter is like. And it's okay if we come to this chapter and we kind of start looking at it and we're reading it a little bit and you find yourself in a little bit of worship, but you also find yourself in a little bit of, what is going on here? Because there are some things taught to us about our almighty, eternal, sovereign, and powerful God that he just has to tell us about himself. And that's what's happening here. Okay? But let me clarify what I started with a second ago. You know, rediscovering God's will, the summing up of all things in Christ, is the purpose of the message today. I asked everyone, do you, anybody curious about what God's will is? Now, if I asked you that, I have a suspicion, because I do it myself. I do it myself. My suspicion is that most of us say, of course I want to know what God's will is, but we have a caveat. We have a footnote. We have a when we just start talking about that in church circles, right? Religious circles, things about God. The caveat is usually this: what God's will is for my life. Am I right? What's God's will for my job? What's God's will for, let's say I have a big decision coming up, and you don't know which direction you should go, which path you should choose. There may be positives and negatives on both sides. So you do a cost-benefit analysis, and then you pray to God and say, God, what's your will for my life, for this decision? And I need to bring that up to say this. That's not necessarily what Paul's talking about when he describes God's will. Not here. Why? And we're going to talk about that today. We're just going to go to the text. We're going to let Paul teach us what he means. Let me do another illustration. And there's a book called Paradigms in Conflict by David Hesselgrave. If anybody has run across the name David Hesselgrave, he's one of the premier, respected, conservative, Bible-believing missiologists of our age. And he says that he was invited by a pastor one time to speak to a church of 700 to 800 people. And he knew that about half of these people were Campus Crusade for Christ people. Anybody know Campus Crusade for Christ? Okay. And now it's known as CRU. They've changed their name to CRU. That's okay. But anybody ever heard of the four spiritual laws? Okay. Campus Crusade for Christ has published their premier tract that they've used for a very long time, simply called The Four Spiritual Laws. And law number one is, God loves you and has a plan for your life. And then law number two is, but though God loves you, you are separated from God because of your sin. And then law number three is, but God, because He loves you, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you and rise again from the dead. And then law number four is, to get God's love, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay? It's a very simple tract. But I bring that up to say this. Listen carefully again to the first law of the four spiritual laws for Campus Crusade for Christ. God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Does that sound good? It's intriguing, isn't it? So Dr. Hesselgrave stands up in front of a church of 700 to 800 people, half of whom are Campus Crusade people. They would have known what I just shared with you, like the back of their hand. And he says, today, I want to talk to you about how God loves you and He has a wonderful plan, period. Did you catch the difference? Did you catch the difference? What's the difference? The text that day that he was going to go through was Romans 9 through 11. And it's the same Apostle Paul who wrote Ephesians. And in Romans 9 through 11, there is this eternal plan of Almighty God who is going to use all the things of history, creation, the Bible, the wars and rumors of wars, the plan of salvation through the Old Testament, the New Testament, Pharaoh and the Passover and the prophets and His Son Jesus Christ and the church. And He's going to bring it all about in Romans 9 through 11 so that there's a partial hardening of Israel so that salvation would come to the Gentiles. And then there's going to watch out, Gentiles, because salvation, God's going to use us as Gentiles to bring salvation back to the Jewish people. And in the end, God's plan is simply this, that every nation, tribe, and tongue will be represented before Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the Savior, in the throne of heaven, worshiping Him. That's God's plan. So David Hesselgrave stands up in front of a church of Campus Crusade for Christ people who their first premise in their mind is, God loves me and has a plan for my life. And he stands in front of him and says, no, let me tell you what, God loves you and He has a plan. What's the difference between the two statements? There it is. Am I in the basic core of my faith with the God of the Bible? Am I expecting God to be my way and to do my will and to meet my plan? Or am I joining God and His will, His way, and His plan? And so in like manner, as I brought up the purpose statement for today, that today we will rediscover God's will, the summing up of all things in Christ. In like manner, I just have to admit right up front to everybody here at the church that when we're talking about God's will today, we're talking about God's will, period. But we do need to end when we get to the end. So what does that mean for me? So please let your eyes be with me there in the text of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. What is God's will? What in the world is God doing anyway? And if God be doing this, and if this be God's plan, then what should His people be doing? What should His churches be doing? What is God's will? Number one, God reveals Christ's supremacy in verses 9 and 10. Number one, point number one, God reveals Christ's supremacy. Read it again there with me. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. things in the heavens and things on the earth. God reveals Christ's supremacy. Now, we're going to have some fill in the blanks there. Some people love to do that. Some people, I don't know, maybe not so much. But if you like to fill in the blank, follow along with me, and we have some things. First question, and remember, just a reminder, and welcome to our guests. I have a thing I do as a teacher. I call it the stupid teacher trick, which is I'm going to ask a question, but the answer is right there in front of you. You don't have to guess what the answer is. Just look at the Bible, look at the text, answer from the text. In verse 9, who made known to us this mystery? Who made known to us the mystery? God did. He did. This is revelation of God. Okay? Going on there in verse 9. According to what? According to what did he make known? Yes. His kind intention. Or maybe your translation might say his good pleasure. Okay? So this is God revealing to the world according to his good pleasure or kindness. And see how we're doing it straight through the text. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in whom? And the text simply says, in him. Now, in the context of the whole passage, we're talking about Jesus Christ. So Almighty God had a purpose, a will, that he revealed. Now, see, we're talking about God's will. But relax and remember that we're not talking about what's God's will for me about which car I want to buy. No. We're talking about God's eternal design and plan of his will. Okay? But he purposed it in a particular person, place, and time. Now, this is very important as we go on. And in fact, it's not an overstatement to say that in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul sees and reveals to us that everything is in Christ. Now, if you've been a Christian in the church a long time, I hope you're not inoculated against that. Of course, we talk about the gospel. Of course, we talk about the Lord Jesus all the time. Da, 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 da. No, wait. Have you come to a point where you have died to yourself and your whole life exists for the pure glory and purpose of Christ, and you find in Christ everything that would satisfy your soul? Because this is how Paul is talking about it. Look at how he says it. That God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed. God had a purpose in Christ. We're going to get more to it as we go along and fill in the blanks. But pay attention to that phrase, in him and in Christ. Moving on to verse 10, filling in the blanks. What is the mystery revealed? Verse 10 reads, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the what. So what's the mystery revealed? What is it? What's the mystery? There you go. That all things will be brought under the power of Christ, or, as some translations will say, the summing up of all things in Christ. How many things of all things? Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Okay, now here you go. This is a big deal. What's God's will? Parentheses, not God's will for my life. No, what's God's will? His eternal plan and the kindness that he's revealed to us. There's a mystery in the providential, predestined plan of Almighty God to bring every single thing under the absolute sovereign reign of Jesus Christ. What about the Middle Eastern countries? What about China? What about history? What about our future? What about Fox News or CNN? What about my dog? Now, hold on a second. God in his Spirit Do y'all realize this has been in the Bible our whole lives? Y'all realize this has been in the Bible since Paul wrote it close to 2,000 years ago? Do you realize that God stepped into history, inspired Paul by the Holy Spirit to let the world in on a little secret? And the whole secret is this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Messiah. It's all about God in the flesh. And we go from our day-to-day stress and our worrisome lives looking for satisfaction, looking for forgiveness, looking for healing, looking for value, looking for concerns, looking for answers in a million different things. But here's the secret. God will exalt His Son. God will exalt His King. There will come a day, it says in the book of Philippians, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That day is as set in stone as anything that has ever happened in this universe. And this is the mystery of God's will. God's will is that He purposed in Christ that He's going to sum up everything. And if there are things that are contrary to God, that are sins against God, Christ will be your judge. But if you come to Christ, and Christ is your Savior, and you surrender unto Him, you believe in Him, then Christ is your greatest riches. Either way, it's all summed up in Him. It's all summed up in Christ. Did you know that this was the will of Almighty God? Paul will say later on in the book of Ephesians, starting in verse 3 of chapter 3, that by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Think about this is just Paul unpacking exactly what he's teaching here in chapter 1. So he says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Do you want to know more about this mystery that God has revealed to the world? Then you got to read your Bible. You got to read your Bible. God set it down. This phrase that Paul will use throughout the book of Ephesians, apostles and prophets. Apostles is the Old Testament reference. Prophets is... I got it backwards. Apostles is the New Testament reference. Prophets is the Old Testament reference. You got to read your whole Bible. You know, we're in a day and age. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I'm trying not to. I don't mean this intentionally, you know, but have you heard it from me? I've been here a little while now, and I keep saying, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Okay? Pastor tells me to read my Bible. All right? Why do I want you to read your Bible? Because the Scriptures say, if you want to know the mystery of Christ, here it is. And when you read, Paul says, when you read, you'll understand the mystery into the view of the supremacy, the absolute glory and supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. There is no God that compares to Him. There is no king that can topple Him. He's supreme in all things. Have you read your Bible lately? We have to keep reading. To be specific, he goes on, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul's writing as a Jewish apostle to the Gentiles. And what he's saying is these promises of the covenants of salvation, which God has brought about, is for everyone if you would come to Christ. If you would come to Christ. Of which I was made a minister, he goes on, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him. What's God's will? God's will is that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles worship the Messiah together. That's God's will. And you and I reading this today, 2018, middle of America, I'm not sure we can catch the effect. I'm praying we do. I hope we do. But it's hard for us to catch the effect of what this is like for us as Gentiles. You mean, he'll save me too? You mean, I can be forgiven too? You mean, through reading the apostles and the prophets and learning of this mystery, I can see that though Christ be a Jewish carpenter and a son of David, that I can humble myself, repent of my sin, receive him, and I can go to heaven too? What claim would I have? You see, as Gentiles, we should be screaming hallelujah right now that this mystery has been revealed. As the song was just finished, I do believe we felt the Spirit. It is well with my soul. And that our sin are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. Oh, the mystery has come to you and me. See, now the powerful thing of the word mystery in the book of Ephesians is not like we use the word mystery. Like, anybody like mystery novels? Okay, it's not mystery novels. It's not the English word mystery. Notice how Paul has said that for some ages God had kept it, but now it is revealed. What is God's will? That the nations come to glorify Christ, that they're saved too in Jesus Christ. We do not ever, ever, ever exclude our Jewish foremothers and forefathers, but we come into the inheritance together. How powerful. And if we understood that, and if that be God's will, what does that mean for missions today? What does that mean for the church today? This text is about the absolute lordship of Christ. So one of the first things Paul reveals here in the passage today to rediscover God's will is that the summing up of all things will be in Christ. God reveals Christ's supremacy. The second section today is that God's will secures our inheritance. God's will secures our inheritance. And if you'd like to fill in the blank, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep filling in the blank. So back to chapter 11. Sorry, verse 11, chapter 1. Verse 11, chapter 1. Picking up the last two words of verse 10. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. So let's fill in the blanks. In Christ we obtain what? It's right there in the text. An inheritance. And we talked about that at length last week. Because that last week it talked about predestination to adoption as sons. And being an adopted child of the Father means you get the inheritance of the Father. So this teaching continues here in verse 11. How do we get that inheritance? Specifically, as Paul says it here, having been what? There's that word again, which people struggle with, but they shouldn't, because it's in the Bible, and it's okay. See, now this is what I was talking about earlier in the introduction, which there are some things that we come to the Bible and we think it's easy because it seems cut and dry, black and white, and we can understand it. But there are some things that God has to reveal to us that we wouldn't have known unless he said it. it was the conclusion to my sermon last week. There's actually, this is a book of love. We cannot understand election or predestination apart from grace and love. It's all about grace and love. And you remember, anybody remember my conclusion from last week? Dangerous thing for a pastor to ask. Who remembers the sermon from last week? Okay? And the conclusion was, you know, the boy and the girl, they come together, there's a romantic relationship, they fall in love, but there has to be a point in time when the very first time you say to someone, I love you, and the other person, you know, it depends, it doesn't matter if it's the boy or the girl, we don't know, because in different relationships, who said I love you first? Who knows? Maybe the girl said it first, maybe the guy said it first, okay? But somewhere, somehow, it was said first. And the other person said, I loved you long ago, but you didn't know. Anybody had a romantic relationship like that? Where the first time you said, I love you, and then the answer came back? Well, hopefully the answer came back, I love you. Watch out for pastor's illustrations here, right? But when the answer came back, I love you too. And then once you finally step over that line of the words, then you go back and you retell the story. Remember that time we went on a date and we walked down by the river and we didn't say I love you 6 months ago, but right then that's when like boom, I was hit upside the head with a love 2x4. I couldn't stop thinking about you. I fell in love with you 6 months ago. See, it's okay in our lives to have an experience where there is authentic, deep, amazing love between people, but they just don't know it yet. But they come to a point of revelation. And one person says, I love you, and the other person says, I'm so glad you said that finally. What took you so long? You know, or something. Fill in the blank. Tell the story. Y'all go after church out to lunch and tell the story how you fell in love. Right? But then, but someone can say, but I've loved you for a long time. I just didn't tell you. It's okay, brothers and sisters, with God to come to His Word and to read Scripture and to realize that in grace and in love, He elected us and He predestined us. And we say, hey, there was a time, I was 22 years old, when I heard the gospel for the first time, and I prayed to God on my knees, literally, by myself, and I said, God, I am not in control of my life. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me, and you rose again from the dead. Will you take control of my life? Will you forgive me? And at that time, I would have argued with you all day long that I chose Christ, because I did. And then sometime a few years later, I finally read Ephesians chapter 1. And it says, predestined in love. And it was like God saying, I loved you first. That's all. That's all. I think if we have a correct biblical understanding of election and predestination, we would not be having the theological arguments. And we would exalt the glory of God. Because this is the plan of God. That in this predestined plan. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 1. Now, this is Paul has shifted from talking about our inheritance, and our blessings, and things like that, to just what does God do? What does God do? What does God do? Look at all these descriptors in Ephesians 1, 10 and 11. In Him, in Christ, also, we have obtained an inheritance. So our inheritance is in Christ. You don't get salvation. You don't get eternal life. You don't get the blessings. You don't get God's eternal will and plan if you're outside of Christ. You don't get it. You're excluded. But in Christ, you are accepted, and we get the inheritance because we have been predestined according to His, look at this, look at the descriptors, His purpose, who works how many things? All things after the counsel of whose will? His will to what end? The praise of His glory in Christ. So we'll fill in the blanks here quickly, one by one. According to whose power? Whose purpose? His purpose. How much does God work by the counsel of His own will? All things. To what end? To the praise of His glory. When I stand before God in salvation one day, I will never be able to say, God, I'm here because I did something or anything. I will stand before God and say, this was all your purpose and your will. You see, God not only reveals Christ's supremacy, God's will secures our inheritance. Think about the way I phrased that point. God's will. What is God's will? He secures your inheritance. Anybody have an inheritance? Don't raise your hand. Anybody have something of your inheritance taken away? Don't raise your hand. If you've ever had something of your inheritance taken away from you, that's incredibly painful. Incredibly painful. You feel rejected. It's the opposite of what Paul's teaching here. It's the opposite of adoption. It's rejection. But did you see it? Just read the passage again. In him also we have obtained completed past tense action. We have obtained completed work and inheritance. Your inheritance cannot be taken away from you when you're in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about how powerful that is. I have to move on to the third point. To rediscover God's will, the summing up of all things in Christ, we're worshiping with Paul here in the first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. And we see that God reveals Christ's supremacy. That's the mystery revealed, that God reveals Christ's supremacy. And that God's will secures our inheritance by his purpose. And then the third point today, God's possession, saved and sealed. Now, Paul comes back to us. In Ephesians 1:13, please read with me there. In him, you also. And this time, instead of reading through it and then going back and filling in the blank, let's go ahead and fill in the blanks as we read. So in verse 13, after what and what? You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. So after what and what? After listening and believing. So you say to yourself, okay, if God predestines, and if I get an inheritance, then how do I get that? What does it look like? It looks like this. All you got to do is just keep reading the Bible, and it'll answer all our questions for us, right? Okay, has anyone ever heard the gospel? Have you listened to it? What is the gospel? Who is Jesus and what did he do? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. Okay. That Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, came to the world. That he died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that he rose again from the dead. That he conquered death. I do this sometimes. I call it a teacher trick, but it's not really a trick, but just don't answer, okay? It's a setup. Which part of the gospel is more important, the cross or the resurrection? The answer is yes. Because the cross is the thing that pays for our sin. And the resurrection is the proof of the payment, which, because Jesus is alive, we can now have life eternal. This is why 2,000 years later, we can still be here, whether it's in a church or out on the streets, and say, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Hey, if he was still dead, no gospel. But he's not still dead. He's alive. So you, right now, sitting right where you're sitting, can pray to Jesus Christ and believe that he died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the dead. And you can have those two things, the forgiveness of your sin and eternal life. That's the gospel. Paul says, having listened to this mystery and this message, but then not only listening, but and what? Believing. Paul said you have to believe it. It's not enough to know the gospel. You have to know the gospel for me. You have to make it personal. People can be in a church for their whole life long and never be a born-again Christian. They can listen. They can hear it every week. If you got a good pastor who preaches it every week, and Lord willing, I hope I do. I didn't just call myself good. But what I mean is, I have no other message to share with anybody whether here or in Southeast Asia, than the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. As Paul said, I wanted to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The power of the cross is the only hope of salvation for your soul. And it's the only message I have to share. See, but what Paul says is after listening and then believing, have you been listening to the message but still not taken it in, still not accepted it, still not repented, still not turned your life over to Christ? Have you gone from just listening to accepting and believing what it actually says? Have you turned your life over to Christ? Are we cultural Christians or are we true disciples who are born again and made new in Him, where it's more about His will than it is about my preferences? Have you died to yourself, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus who died for me? You can't just be listeners. You also have to be believers. Have you turned your life over to Christ and saving faith? After listening and believing, in Christ we were sealed with whom? Next, fill in the blank. In Christ we were sealed with whom? The Holy Spirit. You were sealed. Notice the passive aspect of the verb. Who did the sealing? You have to supply the subject. Who sealed you? God did. With who did He seal you? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. What's a pledge? Next, fill in the blank. It's a down payment or a first installment. He's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. What's the purpose of being sealed with the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose? It's in the text. God's redemption of His possession. To what end? Second time it's said in the passage today. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. The Apostle Paul in Titus will say this. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What is God's will? Number one, the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Number two, to give His people an inheritance. Number three, upon belief, this is not something that happens after salvation. This is not something that happens at a different point of supposed baptism of any kind. When you listen and believe, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate anointing, not a separate one. It happens upon your salvation. I'm going to do a quick little story. So in the first century, let's say you did want to go buy a car in the first century. But what's a car in the first century? It's like a horse cart. Think of a Roman cart with an axle and a couple wheels. And maybe it's got a couple of, what do they call those things that you tie onto the horse? The stanchions that go out in front of it. Like a chariot. And let's say you're walking in the market one day, and you don't really want to walk around in the first century with all your credit cards. Because you don't have any credit cards. And your bank doesn't work because they don't have electronic funds transfer. So you can't walk around with a pocket full of gold coin, but you want to go buy the chariot. So you're going to go by, you're walking along in the market, you see this chariot, and you've been saying to yourself, just like we do today, okay, looking through all the used car ads and the new car ads and the kind of cars we want. And you say, I've been looking at that chariot for months. I'm finally going to buy it. So you go to the used chariot dealer. Lou Jack's used chariot dealer. Yeah. Yeah. You're all with me right now, aren't you? Yeah. And you say, I'm going to buy that chariot. And he says, 8,000 gold coins. And you say, I don't have it on me. And he says, will you promise to pay? Sure, I promise to pay. Are you sure? Well, won't you give me 800? Well, I do have 800. Hold on. I have it hidden in here. I've got to find this here. I'm going to give you a down payment of 800. And then I'm going to go home and I'm going to get the rest, the 7,200. And I'm going to bring it and I want to take that chariot. But it's going to take me the rest of the day to go get it and come back. Don't sell it out from underneath me. Okay? What proof is he going to give you not to sell it out from underneath you? Well, here's what they'll do. They'll take some wax and they'll take a little contract and they'll say, the used chariot dealer and the guy who wants the chariot, let's put a seal on it. And you take your ring that you wear, that's your family crest, and you mark it with the seal and you say, I'll be back later, but that's mine. When you're born again in Jesus Christ and he gives you the Holy Spirit as a down payment, an initial installment, oftentimes you might hear preachers talk about it as the earnest money for buying a house where you can't pay it all up front, but when you give the earnest money, it's a promise to finish the payment. The Holy Spirit in your life today as a born again believer is that seal. And Jesus said, you're mine. I'll be back to get you. That's the pledge. And you get that Holy Spirit when you listen and believe the gospel. And he seals you. You're saved and sealed. That's God's will. So when we started today and we said, what's God's will? And I wonder if everyone's thinking, yeah, because I wish Pastor would tell me which car to buy. I'm not going to ever tell you that kind of superficial, short, daily life answer stuff. I'm just sorry. That's not my cup of tea. But I'm going to tell you what God's will really is. As Paul reveals it here, it is the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavenlies and on earth. Satan one day will be under Jesus' feet. It is your inheritance that cannot be taken away. And then, but people say, but okay, that's all fine and good, Pastor. It's really nice these messages can get us going, start revealing our faith to us. But then all of a sudden you say, but how come it hasn't happened yet? If everything's going to be summed up in Jesus Christ, how come there's all these world religions that are at odds with Christianity? How come there's difficulty in our lives? How come there's problems? It's like it's here, but it's not yet. That Jesus came and he inaugurated his kingdom. But what did he do? He gave you the seal as a promise that he will fulfill the fullness of our salvation and our inheritance later. Did you see it? That's the answer to why it's here, but not yet. Because he's still saving people. So what's God's will? To bring all things into Christ. Is there anybody in your life that is not a Christian? Is there anybody in this room that is not a Christian? What's God's will for you? Come to Christ. Do you have family? Do you have friends? Do you have coworkers? Strangers out on the street in the coffee shops? What's God's will? Share Christ with them. What's God's will for your children? That they come to Christ. What's God's will for the lost nations of the world? Over 1,600 people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ thus far in all of world history. What's God's will for them? There will be a day when they come to Christ. So what's God's will? Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us I pray with the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 1. These words out of Scripture, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of your might. Almighty God, work your might in our lives. Work your will in our lives. Make us the individuals, the families, and the church that you want us to be. That we would never come to you, God, and ask you to do things for us outside of this will, but that we might come to you and say, God, use us according to your will. May your will be done in heaven and on earth. Not our will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, amen.